Thank you, Richard. Good morning once again.
Good morning.
So we have, I hope y'all are excited. We just have an exciting day here with all kinds of worship and getting to hear about some of our missionaries that we support and just, just beautiful, beautiful, beautiful time of joy here today. We're so thankful whenever some missionaries are in town and we're able to just give an update. So thank you for that. And hey, I'll just say this. If on the New Year's Eve party you want to make food from Romania, you have experts over here and over here with our own Kyra. So like Romanian food should be covered, no issues at all. As I said, it's a full Sunday today, and I'm going to give you a Christmas miracle today. I have a short sermon today. I know y'all are like, whoa, there's no way. I was like, yes, I knew there was a lot going on today, okay? But hey, let's just keep pursuing after God here this morning. For this week's Advent devotion, our theme is love. And for this week, as I thought about it, I was drawn very quickly to a familiar trio of stories about a familiar trio of siblings who were a trio of friends to Jesus. And I am talking about the family of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus of Bethany. And I was drawn to the very simple yet powerful comment about this family that you find in John 11:5, where it just beautifully and succinctly says this: Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I mean, what a great thing to be said, right? Just say that about yourself right now. Jesus loves, and put your name in there, all right? It's the same exact thing. So as we briefly reflect on this family, our one big idea for today is this: it's our love flows in response to the greatest love of all, the love of Jesus for us. Pray with me, please. Lord, again, I thank you for this day. I thank you for just the joy that we've already had here today, Lord, as we lift our voices, as we hear about what you're doing around the world, God. It's not just here, it's around the world, Lord. And we're so thankful, God. We're so thankful that we get to be a small part of that by praying for what's happening around the world and supporting in whatever ways you make possible. God, I pray now that we would just get from your word exactly what you have for us, Lord, that our kids downstairs are having their own sweet time of interaction, and Lord, that we will just continue to just seek your face this morning and respond to your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first truth is this: it's serve in love. Look at the introduction to our two sisters found in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Very familiar few verses here. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So here we have two-thirds of a family that has some of the richest stories in the gospel. And once the scene is set here, dinner at Martha's, sounds like the name of a play or a movie, we quickly see worry begin to arise. Martha even goes as far as to give Jesus, dare I say, a command, an imperative here: tell her to help me. She is frantic to get everything just right. And I wonder if her being distracted implies that she was likewise invited to come and spend some time at the feet of Jesus, but instead she was thinking about all that had to be done, thinking about all the preparations that maybe didn't have to be made. Maybe the meal could have been done in a simpler way. And what it speaks to me is that we can very easily fall into a Martha mode, right? Go, 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 and along the way perhaps miss some opportunities for what God wants to do in us or through us. It's all too easy to fall into that got to get it done mentality, right? Mary here made a choice. Now, we don't know that she didn't help her sister at all right? She might have just finished, whipping up the cream, for the dessert or something. We don't know that.
But in that particular moment, she wanted nothing more than to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn from him. Now, all that being said, as true as this all is, I feel we sometimes might be too hard on Martha. All right? After all, if she had spent all her time listening to Jesus' teaching in that moment, who would have fed the group? All right? Where would the food have come from? Who would have taken care of that important element? There was nothing wrong with Martha wanting to minister to Jesus and the disciples through a home-cooked meal. Anytime you want to minister to me with a home-cooked meal, count it all joy, okay? Go forth and prosper. And by prosper, I mean make more of it, all right? The word here for her preparations, she had to make these preparations, is translated almost every other time in the New Testament as service or ministry, right? She was doing ministry in that moment. Speaking to the gifts each believer has been given, we read in Romans 12, we have been given different gifts according to the grace given us. If it is serving, then serve. Hospitality was her ministry. Right? But here's the issue. Martha was loving the Lord with her strength, her doing, but not with her attitude in the moment. The one better thing that Mary chose is not meant to in any way lessen Martha's service. Mary chose to focus on her love for Jesus in that moment in a very particular way, by sitting at his feet and taking in all that he had to say. And Martha, even in her busyness, could have made the same better choice to simply focus on how she was loving the Lord in her own way in that very particular moment. With the right heart, she could have even been joyful that her sister had the opportunity to sit in the posture of a disciple. Now, I will be the first to admit that there are times where I don't serve with the right attitude and the right heart and the right love. But in those moments, may we be strengthened in our service. Consider Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. In our service to one another, may we give thanks to God that we get to be bearers of his grace, conduits of his grace to another person, that we get to be the carrier of his name and his love into the lives of others. What a blessing. What a blessing. May his grace give us strength and overflow as a spring of life with which we are able to joyfully serve one another. But even when we are serving with the right heart and we're serving with the right attitude, as we live in a very busy world and schedules, we need to more than ever make sure that we are also finding our time at the feet of Jesus. Okay, it can't just be serve, serve, serve. We've got to make sure we're finding our time to sit at his feet and simply reflect and listen and praise him and worship him. Right? And we need to be mindful as the church that we are making sure that those who serve in our church are getting seasons of rest for their own selves so they can simply focus on worship and on being served. Right? That's something we always need to be working on. As we serve in love, may we continually consider Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. As we lovingly serve one another with the love of Jesus that we have experienced in our own life, may we know that we have an extended audience as well as we serve. We have a heavenly audience. As when we are serving with the love of the Lord, in that moment, we are not only loving our neighbor, but we are loving our God as well. Our next truth today is this: Jesus came so that we may live. Jump over to John 11 if you have your copy of God's Word open or your Bible app. And in verse 38, again, we're jumping right into another very famous story here. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Quick bit of context. Lazarus, you may remember from the story, was sick, and the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, the one you love is sick. And there was this intentional delay on Jesus's part and going to the family, and Lazarus dies and Jesus arrives. Many are gathered to mourn his loss. Now, in all the buildup, if you read through John 11, Jesus stated that this difficulty would ultimately be for the glory of God. Something was going to happen that would make a tremendous impact on all who were present there that day. It would be experienced by the family. It would be known by those who questioned if Jesus could have healed Lazarus. And it would be felt by those for whose benefit Jesus prayed aloud that they would come to believe in the truth about who he was. And as this scene came to its climax, and Jesus says, roll the stone away, and Martha hesitates, but Lord, all right? And we ask ourselves, why did Martha hesitate when Jesus said to take away the stone? All right. Now, let's be honest and let's be fair. I would have hesitated too. Okay. I would have hesitated too. But let's go back to the exchange Martha and Jesus had just had. In verse 23, this is as he arrived and they were talking. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And listen to what she says. Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into this world. Now, first off, don't miss that she has just made one of the most beautiful confessions in all of the Gospels. And I don't think we should put an expectation on her that she should have believed and understood that Jesus was going to raise her brother in that moment. Okay? I don't think we should put that expectation that, well, she should have known that he could do that. And so, of course, roll the stone away. He's getting ready to raise him from the dead. I mean, after all, that was not how Jesus normally operated. Okay. Including Lazarus, there are only 3 recorded instances in the Gospels of Jesus doing that. A lot more than 3 people died. So obviously, it wasn't normal operating procedure to just bring people back from the dead when this happened. So we don't expect Martha to think like that. But I think there's something important we can take away from this encounter. All right, in this overall truth, the truth that Jesus gives life, it's not just about life after the resurrection, right? It's not just about the life to come, but it's about the life that he gives us right now. His life-giving power that we can experience in this moment every day. Andreas Kostenberger, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, notes a truth that I think can easily apply to all of us at times. He says this, quote, to be sure, Martha affirms her belief in the resurrection at the last day, but she fails to see how in Jesus, resurrection and life themselves have appeared. Right? In other words, this is me, not Andreas talking. All right. In other words, because Jesus is near, so is life-giving power. Right? Because Jesus is near, so is his power for whatever we may face in that day, in that moment. Are there areas of defeat, arenas of temptation, valleys of struggle, where you believe that, yes, Jesus can do anything. He's the resurrection and the life. But I'm not finding any victory right now in this moment. Jesus has a loving word of invitation for each of us that are feeling that way this morning. And it is the same word he had for Lazarus. Come out. Come out. Today you may find yourself in a grave of addiction. And Jesus says, come out of that grave. You may find yourself in a grave of anxiety. And Jesus says, come out of that grave. You may find yourself in a grave of shame and guilt. And Jesus says, come out of that grave. A grave of worthlessness. And Jesus says, come out of that grave. A grave of depression. And Jesus says, come out of that grave. Now you may say, that sounds great, but how do I do it? All right? How do I do it? Well, I can't give like a full plan because I'm still figuring it all out myself, all right? But a couple thoughts. First, know that the path out of that grave may not be easy, and there will be starts and stops and progress and backward progress. I'm not quite sure what that word is, all right? They'll be going forward and they'll be going backwards along the way. But it begins with believing that, yes, Jesus can bring life-giving hope for today and for the situation. It's that first stop is right there. I believe Jesus can bring hope. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but I believe he can bring hope. And then we spend time putting the biblical word, especially verses that concern our specific area of struggle, we put it in our heart so that in the moment of the struggle, the Holy Spirit can bring it out of us and remind us of these truths. And in those difficult moments, we focus on God and who he is and what he is saying to us in that moment of struggle. And we focus on how he has blessed us and how he wants to bless us. And we seek guidance from the Holy Spirit and practical, targeted things I can do to help. God, I want to come out of this grave. How do I do that? And maybe what you're feeling in your spirit is, you know, I need to rest more. I need to sleep more. I need to exercise more. I need to go to counseling. I need to get out and take a walk in the woods. I need to go serve somebody else so I can like focus on that. Whatever it may be, and the Spirit's putting on your heart, we go and we do that. And we find strength in the community of each other. We seek out others who will partner with you in prayer and will partner with you in encouragement. So today, like Lazarus, may we hear the loving voice of the Lord and emerge into his light and his peace. Final truth quickly this morning is this, and it's Christmas themed. Oh, come, let us adore him. All right. I didn't sing it. Next time. Okay. John 12, verse 1. Flip over a page. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, just as everyone in the house would have been, we are drawn to the actions of Mary here. She expressed her love of the Lord in a very extravagant way with a perfume that must have been a treasured possession of hers. She expressed her love to the Lord and extravagantly, and I use this word extravagantly, I'm referring to a freely giving and an excess and what some might call an absurd kind of love. Mary showed her love that day in a very sacrificial way as she poured out this perfume. And her love was pure and humble. She didn't think about what others might have said about her in that moment. As a matter of fact, they were talking about her right to her face as she did it. What are you doing? This is so wasteful. She didn't care about that. She took on the position of a servant at the feet of a guest. But Mary was not focused on others. She was focused completely on her worship of Jesus. What led Mary to respond to Jesus in such a way? Her pouring out of extravagant love was a fitting response to his exceedingly, extraordinarily, extravagant love that he has for each of us. And she had experienced that in her own life. Our love of Jesus should be extravagant as we reflect on and we respond to all that he is and all that he does. Just as we heard Richard read a few moments ago of Jesus taking that posture of a servant when he got down and washed the feet of his disciples, Jesus similarly served all of us at the cross when he poured out his own extravagant, sacrificial, priceless love as he took the punishment of sin upon himself for all of our sins so that we may come and ask forgiveness and freely receive it. There is no greater love. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And some of you are saying right now, man, that sounds a lot like an Easter message, Sam. You got confused on what time of year it is, okay? All right? But here's the thing. We cannot fully celebrate Advent without looking ahead to the empty tomb. And we can't fully celebrate the empty tomb without looking back to the humble manger and our Savior who came in love. In our love response to Jesus, we are called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others with extravagant grace. An extravagant all-in love is expressed in many different ways. For Mary that day, it was worshiping at the feet of her king. For Lazarus, it was reclining at the table with Jesus. That is the posture of two friends sharing a meal together, sharing laughter together, sharing love together. For Martha, her response was serving. I love this simple note, and I read over it quickly because just wanted to get past it, but I'm going to bring us back to it. It says, Martha served. That's all it says about her there. No more complaining. No more, why isn't my sister helping me? Get up off the ground and come help me. No more bitter serving. One author notes, quote, her service had not ceased, but some secret had been learned which kept her from distraction. Here, Martha expressed her love for Jesus and caring for his needs and for the needs of the others gathered. And she did it with a glad heart and with joy, as I imagine she herself reflected on Jesus' love and allowed that to be her guide. Let's remember Martha for that, okay? All right, what if we were all remembered for like one bad moment? Oh, man. All right, I don't know about y'all, okay, but I don't want those stories written about me, okay? Let's remember Martha for her great confession, and Martha served. That's how she loved her Lord, just like Mary loved her Lord and Lazarus loved her Lord. So may our life, our love, our lips, may they shine for Jesus as we respond, each one of us, to his own excessive, freely given, absurd kind of love that Jesus has poured out for each of us. Pray with me, please. Lord, we could spend all day, all night, every day, thinking about your great love, which is always there, God. So, Lord, today I just simply pray, this week, may we know how much you love us. And in whatever we may be going through, Lord, may we hear your voice calling to us, reminding us that you are with us, that you can give us hope, that you are ready to comfort us, that you are ready to guide us. And Lord, in those moments of struggle, may we simply get at your feet, look at your face, and may that change everything. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.